clearly some of you will know me for whatever reason, but for those that don't, my name's Toby. I am a part of the Chichester site, although you don't see me that often. I work for the charity Compassion, and most of my job is actually going and speaking at other churches about Compassion and the work that they do. I'm married to Nettie, who you will see a lot more often, and if you've ever had an email, it probably would have been from her. Not just in general, I mean from the church, not just any email you may or may not receive during the week. Now, I used to be a secondary school teacher. Most of you will know that, because if you can't teach. I shouldn't say that because there's a lot of teachers here. I think there was a point in Grace Church where if you were 20 in your 20s, you were a teacher. That was just the kind of general thing. Going into this preach then, it's not got the most uplifting title, I'm afraid to say. It does get better towards the end, but it does take a little dip in mood sort of near the middle, so do be ready for that. Also, there's going to be a time at the end that I really want to allow a good amount of response time. Now, I'm going to make sure my talk finishes in good time so the kids' work isn't going on forever and a day, but I just want to kind of allow you to be mindful of that and consider, as I'm speaking, that there may be time for you to respond at the end and that you may feel that you need to, and that's going to be okay. We're going to allow time for that, so do just bear that in mind. So I don't know about you, but most of our generation these days, we're fixed to our phones, aren't we? We sort of stare at our phone, we're scrolling all the time, which is why it makes it all the more confusing when someone doesn't text me back. I can see you've read it. Yet I don't have a reply. That's even worse, isn't it? When you send a text over iMessage or Facebook and it says, read, 9 o'clock. And you're thinking, and? Like, you clearly have seen it. You know what to do, but you just don't text me back. Now, you might know somebody like, does anyone know someone like this? You text them and they never text you back? Yeah? Don't worry, because Mark, I'm good at texting you back. You can't say that's me. I know a few people like that. You may know too. In fact, one of them, I think you'll all know, if it decides to flick over. Do you want to give it a go? Or go back one. Right, okay. I know what to do. Let's go back two. Yeah. And then go back forward. There we go. You might know this guy. Some people. He's really good at texting you back once and then giving you no other piece of information. As you'll see here. I don't know if you know someone like this. I certainly do. His name's Simo. He's at our Bognor site. You'll see I get a bit more irate as the day goes on. Stop trying to be Christian about it. And then I'm just annoyed and I don't bother anymore. So I don't know if you know someone like that. That's my experience of Simo. He's really good at initially texting you back and then doesn't text you back at all afterwards. And unfortunately, we live in this kind of instant world, don't we? Now, there's a passage in the Bible that, you know, I'm talking about Simo coming around for dinner, but there is a very real difficult situation that is going on, and someone has requested that Jesus come and sort it out. And this is in John 11. That's where I'm going to be. It's going to be on the screen, but if you've got a Bible or on your phone or whatever and you want to go there, it's John 11. And someone's asked for Jesus to come, and he initially says, kind of, sure, okay, and then nothing happens for a while, and that can be really frustrating, particularly in the dire situation this group of people were in. So I'm going to be reading from John 11. It's quite long, but it's really important that we get the full story. So here we go. So starting from where we are. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. I'm going to read from here, actually. Otherwise, I'm going to face the wrong way. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory and that God's Son may be glorified through it. So Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Sorry, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." But Rabbi, they said, "A short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight?" I don't think this is going to work. Oh, there we are. "Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant a natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Next. Oh, there we go. On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them for the loss of their brother. When Martha heard Jesus was coming, he went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village and was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been at Mary's house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus had saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?" I've got the wrong thing here. I'm going to have to face this way. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha and sister of the dead man, "but by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I've said this for the benefit of those standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out with his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and the cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." There we are. So it's a pretty big passage, and there is so much going on here. But I wanted to just break down some simple things for you and to try and show this, how this may impact us today, as well as kind of looking at the reality of this story. One of the reasons I love this story is the people in it. There are 3 main characters in this I'm going to briefly talk about, and that would be Mary, who's primarily known for pouring the expensive perfume. In fact, that is how she is addressed early on in the passage. But in John 12, shortly afterwards, it says, if you move on, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but literally just after that, it says, then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet. So they're just pointing out that this is the same Mary, because Mary's quite a common name. Now, there's a bit in Luke that talked about earlier about another lady pouring oil on his feet. It's not the same one, as far as I can tell. I think that's what David said, so I'm going to say that. The next person, Martha, she's primarily known. She's got a bit of a short straw, unfortunately, because most people that talk about a Martha talk about this person who's always busy. She's actually usually addressed in the form of serving in some capacity. Again, in John 12, she's mentioned for serving, but also in Luke, it talks about her kind of getting annoyed with Mary because Mary's not helping her out with the dishes or whatever she's doing in the kitchen, which is another story which I won't again go all into. But Martha actually turns out to be one of my favourite kind of characters in this, because she's incredibly astute. She's actually really smart, and we catch her kind of later on, just probably being the voice of sense in some ways later on. She's really, really switched on, so I'll tell you about that later. And finally, Lazarus, who unfortunately his defining characteristic in this story is being dead. That's pretty much all he is. He doesn't say anything, he doesn't really do anything except get up, which is not, I mean, it's probably the smallest amount you can do and be that famous. Is get up. But he managed it. You can still go and see Lazarus's tomb today if you head that way. And with this story, like I said, I really like it because the characters are so real. There's a real emotion in this story. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes you read the Bible and it's like someone going, "Thou art the Lord," coming along and doing something much nicer than that, but I don't know. And it's all grandiose language, it's all over the top, and I read it and I think, no one talks like that. No one, well, you might, in which case, great, but I don't. But there's something in this story where all the characters kind of speak as we would speak. There's a few sentences that are just so real, and their emotions are so kind of visceral and raw, and I like it. There's nothing poetic about the way the characters are speaking to each other, and I love that about this. And it makes, for me, the Bible far more accessible and kind of realistic. And I know the Bible is realistic because these things happened, but it allows me to kind of get caught up in this story. Now, these three characters that we... Well, certainly two of them, go along this little journey of emotions and this kind of turmoil and difficulty through this story. They all have their own kind of character arc, which is the title of my preach, which is Desperate, Distraught, and Delighted. I think they travel in this kind of way, and I'll show you what I mean. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at, is these three stages of Mary and Martha's kind of journey in these stories. So it starts off, they're in a bit of a desperate state. Now, I would like to point out that I think we can identify ourselves probably somewhere along this spectrum, but it is a spectrum. It's not that you're always completely desperate or completely distraught or completely delighted. You're probably somewhere on there, but not necessarily fully. And this is where they begin, I think. There's a level of desperation. And that we know that it's a desperate situation because they've sent for Jesus to come. Now, I don't know about you, but if I need someone desperately, I'm not firing a text. I'm calling them. I'm like, I need you here now. Get here, please. If Lazarus had a cold, they're not sending for Jesus. They can't send a text. They can't send him a quick email. They've got to get somebody to run and go and get him because this situation is in kind of fairly dire situation. He's clearly ill enough that they feel the need to go and get Jesus, who they believe is God sent, and Jesus is, they believe he is who he is. So, you know, you're not going to waste his time with a cold or a stubbed toe, although a stubbed toe maybe. Pretty painful is my understanding. So they must have known that it was bad. However, there's this curious moment where it says that Jesus doesn't come immediately. It says that he waits for 2 days. And I can only imagine that desperation gets all the worse. It doesn't get better. You haven't sent for Jesus and you go, oh, it's probably fine now. He doesn't arrive for a few days. So what do you think they're doing through the few days? I think they are praying like mad, if they believe Jesus enough that they've sent for him, I think they are going to be praying like crazy in that 2-day interim period. And that does not strike me as someone that isn't desperate. So I think they're at this point where they're like, we need to pray, we need to do everything we can, we need to try and... I imagine Martha, the busybody, is probably getting the spare cloths or whatever they're doing to try and, you know, get in the medicines or whatever. She's probably tending to him. But there's a lot going on in this real level of desperation. And praying that the sickness would go away. But this passage where he says, so although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed for the next 2 days. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a situation where you've prayed and something hasn't happened immediately? Because if you've never been in that situation, I really need to talk to you because I'm doing something wrong. Because, like... My experience is not, I pray for something and something immediately changes. There's a gap, isn't there? Sometimes a gap. Sometimes it takes perseverance and a level of desperation on our part to have God break in. So I know that there's situations in my life that I'm still praying for, desperately, for years, in fact, I've been praying for. And I don't have an answer for you as to why that hasn't changed. And I feel like God's kind of doing his 2 days. You know, he's kind of hanging out somewhere, waiting for whatever it is. Now, we do find out why he waited, but, you know, we in this situation don't know what that is, and that can be really challenging for us. And unfortunately, that can really lead to much more difficult things, especially when something, say, isn't answered as we'd like. But also to this, Mary and Martha are in this desperate situation. There's somebody else in the Bible that travels this same journey, starting at desperation. It's actually Jesus before he goes to the cross. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but you. Does that sound like someone that really wants to do that? So before he goes to the cross, he desperate, sweat drops of blood, desperately saying, Lord, please don't make me do this. It's desperate. Next, unfortunately, distraught. Well, as I said at the beginning, it does get a little bit worse. There's this dip now. And the visceral emotions, Lord, if only you had been here, he would not have died. Maybe some of us can identify with that exact sentence, or maybe something similar. Think maybe for a moment, Lord, if you had been here, ... I wonder what word you'd put in at the end. I wonder what sentence you'd put in at the end. It's tough, isn't it? Lord, if only you had been here, that would not have happened. And maybe this is you right now even. You're in this difficult emotional turmoil. And Mary just, you know, falls to his feet, and it says that she's weeping and wailing. Well, it actually says that people are wailing with her, the implication being that she herself is wailing. And she said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's clearly distraught. She's sad. She doesn't know what to do. All she can do is she kind of turns at God and almost goes as far as to kind of blame him. You know, I think that's in the Bible to remind us that we can go to God like that. In our emotions, in our difficulties. We don't have to come with a prearranged script before we speak to him. We can come to God in our emotions. But there's also Martha, who, even though she's sad, she is theologically just on the money. She is clearly knows her Bible. She knows her scriptures. And when he says, Jesus told her, your brother will rise again, her reply is, like, quite an in-depth theological answer. She says, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Fair play. You know, she knows her Bible. She knows what she's talking about. And then later on in the conversation, she says, yes, Lord, I have always believed that you are the Messiah, and you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. She's amazing. She knows her Bible. She knows, even in the midst of this tragedy, that she's got her Bible knowledge absolutely on the money. She knows the truth of who God is. And I want to encourage you that this morning. You know, when you go on a long journey, the first thing you do is you make sure you've got the first thing you should do, whether you do that or not is up to you. But, you know, you fill up with fuel, you get your spare tire, you get everything ready for the journey. And as I said at the beginning, when I was a teacher, we had to plan our lessons. And I was by no means the perfect teacher. I had plenty of things that I didn't do well. But there was one thing that I would often get asked about, and that was behavior management. That was my kind of thing that I really enjoyed. And I always used to work in tricky schools. And so part of that, people would often ask me, well, what's your thing? What do you do to make sure you keep these kids in line? And honestly, and any teacher will tell you, the best form of behavior management is planning. You plan for what kids you're going to have. You plan the lesson. You make sure that you have accounted for all these potentially difficult situations that you're going to come across. And so it didn't mean that the lesson was necessarily going to go off without a hitch, but it did mean that I was ready for when it didn't, or when it did, should I say. So my whole lesson was planned around my problem areas. I knew this was going to happen, so I was ready for it. And you know, it didn't always go to plan, but when it didn't, I had this ready, or I could get them to do that. When we become Christians, and when we're a part of the church, and when we're a part of God's plan in our lives, he has never promised it will be easy at all. And I don't know if you became a Christian, when you became a Christian, I actually found it got harder, not necessarily easier. But you know what? We stand and we worship and we listen to the Bible and we listen to preaching so we are ready for when the times aren't good, I think. We weren't promised an easy life, but you need to have your biblical spare tire with you. Or you need to have spare fuel with you. You know, a spare tire doesn't stop being a spare tire because you got a puncture. It's still your spare tire. When you know the truth about God, that doesn't stop being the case when things get bad. The truth of who God is does not change. Thank God that he does not change. And, you know, when I planned my lessons, I didn't plan so I'd have no challenges. I planned so I knew what to do when I had them. And in the same way that we build ourselves on God's truth, so not so we have no struggles, but so we know what to do when we have them. We build ourselves on God's truth, so in the struggles, we know what to do when that happens. We know what to do. And Martha comes to Jesus. He said, she's distraught and she's in an awful place. Her brother's just died. And when he says, do you know who I am? You know, when she says, you are the Messiah, she's able to recall that because God has not changed. Her situation very much has, but he has not. And I want to encourage you this morning with that. But that's all well and good, me telling you that. But the reality is, for some people, me telling you that is not actually very helpful. The reality of your situation, you are just in a difficult situation. And me telling you, you know what, it's going to be fine. God's unchanging. You're like, yeah, well, my situation's not changing either. And to be honest, my situation is rubbish. And you know what? And that's made all the more difficult with things like depression, anxiety. And I speak to you as someone who, for most of my adult life and child life, actually, has been through therapies, antidepressant tablets and drugs and things through big chunks of my adult life. And having sleep therapy as a child because I'd have night terrors. And having various, from the age of 18 really even, and before that, having counselling and all those kind of things. And I come to you knowing that to say, yeah, well, God's unchanging, that's okay. In those valleys, in those shrouding, horrible moments of where you can't help it, and actually you're ill, that doesn't help that much. And you know what? I don't have an answer for all of you. I genuinely think that this morning, later on, when you know I give the opportunity for people to pray for you, I think that's a time. Yeah, I don't have an answer for you. I can't stand here and tell you, well, I read my Bible more and depression went away. Because that's not the case. But what I can tell you is if you know the truth of who God is and you know God's word, you can stand there and you can say you are Lord God, the Messiah, regardless of how you're feeling.
Amen.
Amen. And you know what? In those valleys, in those difficult bits, you need to remember as well, Jesus weeps with you. It says Jesus wept in the passage. He wept with them, with their sadness. He was there with them. And also, you'll notice that Martha and Mary were surrounded by people who were grieving with them. For anyone here today who's struggling with depression or anxiety or anywhere in between, surround yourself with people, good people that can help you. There was people there in this story grieving with Mary and Martha. Let people grieve with you. Go to whoever you need to go to, whatever it is. I don't know all your situations, but allow yourself to be surrounded with people. But remember that Jesus weeps with you as well. And you know what? Jesus on the cross got pretty desperate as well and pretty distraught. He followed this journey too. On the cross, he says, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound like anything other than distraught to you? I can't read that any other way. He's in the pits. God has abandoned him. And you know what? Maybe you feel like God's abandoned you too. But I can tell you that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil because God is your Messiah and he has not changed. So fill yourself up on the truth of today so you're ready for tomorrow. Because tomorrow, not necessarily actually tomorrow, but you can move into the final stage, or at least that's what happened to Mary and Martha, where they can move and be delighted in who God is. Because ultimately, Jesus kind of comes good in the end. It sounds like a pretty flippant way to put it, but he comes and he heals Lazarus. He raises him from the dead, and the story can end on a good note. Now, we don't know exactly what happened in the immediate future, but I can tell you that in the following chapter that there was a meal held in Jesus' honor. I assume you don't hold a meal in someone's honor who you don't overly like. So let's assume that he was on good terms after this. He was dining with them. This is the bit where Mary opens the bottle of perfume and anoints him. Lazarus is there too, reclining with Jesus, and they're together and they're enjoying a meal together. But I think there's a really nice moment that kind of summarizes this whole kind of from the depths to, there's a defining sentence, I think, that takes us from this dip on distraught to the delighted moment. And that is simply when God says, unwrap him and let him go. I think that's an interesting statement. Let him go. Something about, if you were, you know, if I take off my shirt, don't imagine that. I don't say to my shirt, let me go. That's a weird thing to say. And the let him go, it kind of personifies the grave clothes. Like the grave clothes have a hold on Lazarus themselves. And he's kind of telling the grave clothes to let him go. Death, let him go. You have no place over this man. And you know what? We're talking about those things earlier, about those difficult valleys of depression and hardship, those can be like grave clothes. They cover your vision, your ears, your body. They're restrictive. You can't see. You can't hear. You're covered and you're surrounded in death. They're grave clothes. They're not your evening wear. They're meant for the sole purpose of death. But God goes to Lazarus and says, let him go. Grave clothes, be gone. And Jesus, God, can do that for you even this morning. He can come to you and he can say, get off. You have no place. We believe in a God who heals, don't we? We believe in a God who can do that. But even as I was preparing this preach, and even as I sort of draw sort of slightly towards the end, and I've got this really nicely laid out diagram for you, I've realized that actually, it's not really this tidy, is it? Life. It's probably closer to, let's try, you going to click on?
Yeah.
Yep. It's probably more like that, I think, than about you. It's not this nice, neat little journey we can all go on. Oh, I'm in the delighted phase now. It doesn't work like that. It's a mess. Life is messy. And all the more so when you're struggling with mental health, in that nothing is clear-cut, nothing is easy or simple. But I want to remind you again, Jesus does not change. This bit does. It's just someone scribbling. Life, you know, your brain is a mess. Even now as you're listening to me, or maybe not listening to me, maybe you're thinking about the fact that dinner might burn if you don't get home in time. It's your mind's all over the place. It doesn't sit on this nice little journey all the time. And even within being depressed and even within those valleys, you can get peaks and troughs, can't you? In fact, that's some of the more severe forms are ups and downs rather than just kind of a level, kind of nothing in difficulty. And I could stand here and tell you that we can pray for you this morning and all of the difficult ones will disappear and then, you know, it'll be fine. But the reality is, I don't think it's often like that. And you know what? I do believe in a God that heals. And I do believe that we can pray for you and you can be healed. But you know what? When you take Jesus and you center your life on the truths that he gives you and the truth of the Bible and the truth of who Jesus is, and you put him in the center. Can you click on? It's not so much that... Oh, do you want to go back to? Yeah. Oh, you can leave it there, actually. That's fine. It's not so much that the stuff goes away. It's just that the bad stuff just gets a little bit smaller. And the other stuff becomes a bit bigger. Because you can stand and delight in who God is this morning. We worshipped to some absolutely amazing lyrics this morning. And Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. The one who rescued me. Who alone can rescue? All the amazing lyrics to just remind us that putting Jesus at the center, I keep walking in front of the thing, Jesus at the center doesn't get rid of everything, but it does allow us to delight in who he is all the more. And it does allow us to take those desperate and distraught times and they just get a little bit smaller. Doesn't mean they go away. And you know what? You will have noticed it didn't get much tidier either. I didn't put it back on a nice, neat diagram, quite deliberately. It doesn't get tidier. Life doesn't necessarily get easier. But putting Jesus at the center can make the delight all the better and all the stronger. And we can, if nothing else, we can always delight in the cross. That's why I chose to put the cross in the middle. Because regardless of where you are today, if you're a Mary or a Martha today and you're absolutely distraught or you're desperate for God to break into a situation, Jesus still died on the cross for you. That hasn't changed. That happened quite a long time ago. There's nothing you can do about that. Jesus died so that you could live. And Jesus loved you enough to do that. And one of the reasons is that another reason I love this story is because, as I have been pointing out as we go, that Jesus, very much in his human form, kind of followed this journey from being desperate, God, take this cup away from me, distraught, God, why have you forsaken me, to ultimately delighted in that he got to raise again and go and be with his Father in heaven until the final days. I mean, what a way to end the story there. The story didn't end on distraught, did it? In either instance, the story ended with delight, having a meal held in his honor, being raised to heaven to be with his Father. And that's where we can get to at some point. I don't know when, and all your situations are different, but we've got a really good chunk of time. We've got 20 minutes, 25 minutes, and I've deliberately kind of tried to keep this preach to a point where we can allow a really good time of response and prayer. Some people are thinking that seems like a very long time. You know what? That's okay. I think we need to really minister to each other this morning. So just as I'm just going to finish up. I'm going to draw this to a close, but the band and Nettie, can you please come up? Nettie's just going to start playing just as we draw ourselves to a close. Now, a part of what this might involve is a bit of movement and a bit of prayer ministry for people. Now, life group leaders and house group leaders and site leaders are going to be around, but I'm going to say either side of the room, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand, but shortly as we're praying, I'm going to ask people to go to either side, and the site leaders and team leaders are going to go first, and then I'm going to invite you to go and pray with them. So we're not going to do that straight away. I think it'd be really good if we could do Jesus be the center firstly, or at least some of it. I hope Richard heard that. So why don't we stand? We're going to do maybe just a bit of this song. And then after that, I'm going to come and pray. I'm going to help us direct that response time. Decide where you are on that scale. That's for you, but I think we've got loads of time for you to kind of come to God and let him minister to you through prayer. And you know, as I said, I don't know, you know, we believe in a God who heals, but if he doesn't heal you immediately this morning, this isn't for us to say, well, then that's it. Maybe God's waiting a little bit. Maybe he just needs to do something small with you. So just as I pray now, I'm going to invite you to just walk to either side. You know, I'm not asking you to come to the front and put a hand up. Walk to either side. Go, girls with girls, boys with boys. And we're just going to pray through this, and we're going to try and work through some stuff. And particularly if you struggle with your mental health, I know that's a big thing at the moment. And speaking as someone who has found myself in those difficult situations, you know, I don't have an answer for you right now, except to say that Jesus has not changed. And maybe that's what you need prayer for this morning, is to have God just speak to you, speak that truth to you this morning. So I'm just going to pray. As I do, please, I invite you to go to each side just as I'm praying. Everybody else, can we shut our eyes and just so people don't feel self-conscious. So as I pray, people, please do go to each side. Father God, I want to thank you that you are unchanging, Father God. Your truth has not changed. You are a mighty, loving Father. And we can delight in you this morning, Father. We can delight in your cross. We can delight that you are unchanging, Father. We can delight that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Lord, we acknowledge that life is hard. Life is messy. And you know these emotions just as well as we do, if not more so. And I encourage you, Lord, thank you that you can answer prayer this morning. I thank you that you're with us. I thank you that you love us. But Lord, I pray for all of those, even this morning, who are desperate for you to break into a situation, myself included. Father, break in, Father God. Break in, Father. Show us who you are. Let us delight in you again, Father God. But even if you don't, we know that you are unchanging. Father God, I pray for those in the deepest pits of depression and anxiety, and the shroud and the valley and the awfulness that is that situation. And I pray for them, Father, as they be prayed for, as they come to you, Lord, not knowing what to do. Comfort them, Father. Let them know your love. Yeah, Father, just... thank you, Father God.